Last week, we learned about doing layups. We learned a little bit about basketball, right? And what it is to do a layup. And those are layups in heaven, you know, where you know, our treasure should be. It shouldn't be on earthly things where moth and rust does destroy them and where thieves can come in and steal. But we should be laying up our treasures in heaven where none of that happens. And this morning we're going to talk about worrying. And so it's a great subject because I think everyone is guilty of doing just that. You know, and so the title of this morning's message is Worry-Free Living. And so please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be covering verses 22 through the rest of the chapter, verse 34. While you're doing that, let's pray. Lord, we live in a time in which our economy is uncertain. We have an uncertain future, and uncertainty is certain in that it is eating up our time, much of our energy, and it is draining, Lord, if we succumb to it, Lord, if we allow ourselves to be taken up by worrying thoughts. But your word says to be anxious for nothing and to trust you for our needs. In fact, you tell us in this area of scripture that we're going to be taking a look at to seek first the kingdom of God, your kingdom and your righteousness, and you will add all the basic necessities to us, your children. And so may we be a people, Lord, that are seeking you above all else, placing our trust in you and living without worry because of your word and your promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you would like to be worry-free? Yeah? Absolutely, right? I know that we live in uncertain days. We just need to look around us a little bit and understand that we have global stresses that are occurring all over the place. And they do come from economic and social dilemmas, you know. And they only seem to get worse over time. They're not getting any better. They're getting worse. And many people, unfortunately, and, you know, we look towards government to kind of satisfy those problems. And the government always falls short, don't they? They give all these promises, but it doesn't necessarily come to fruition. You know, we can't rely on the government. I heard a story. A man flew into Chicago and hired a taxi to take him downtown. As he was riding along, they came to a red light, and the taxi driver went right through this red light. The man, of course, he was startled, and he said, "The light was red. You're supposed to stop at the red light." The driver said, "Yeah, I know, but my brother does it all the time." Soon they came to a second red light. And again, he went right through it. And the passenger, of course, said, "You're going to get us killed. That light was red. Why didn't you stop?" The driver said, "Don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time." So they came to a green light. What did the taxi driver do? He stopped. He said, "The light's green. Now it's time to go. Why don't you go through?" So he was kind of perplexed. Why didn't the driver go through? And the driver answered, "I know it's green, but you never know when my brother's coming through." You know, sometimes it feels like the entire world is stopping on a green light and going on a red light. I'm constantly trying to think things through and work things out according to the world's standards. And then we wonder why we worry. You know, why we're stressed out and why we grow bitter towards life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as a child of God, there's nothing worth worrying about. Absolutely nothing. That God will never give us more than what we can handle. And the circumstances you find yourself in, well, they may just be refining the child of God, molding you into the image of Jesus Christ, to show you and others the faith that you have in Christ, that he is good and that he is faithful. They all work out to God's glory if you but be obedient to trusting his word and applying it to your life. His promises are good, and we are to illustrate this by how we live our lives. and we are to live our lives absent of worry. So how do we do this? You know, because many times we look at murder, lies, adultery, stealing as sins, but do we ever think of worry as sin? And I have to say that I don't think I have thought of worry much as sin, but it is a sin. It's a sin that does bring shame to the name of the Lord, just like the rest of the sins that I had just mentioned. Worry is a sin of not trusting the promise and providence of God, and yet it's the sin that most Christians commit more often. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about worry and what it is that we need to do to lead worry-free lives. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And finally, verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day," I'm sure you can agree with this as being true, "sufficient for the day is its own trouble," right? So we see here that Jesus tells us that there are reasons why worry creeps into our lives. For one, if our hearts aren't right, worry can creep in. Verses 22 and 23, we see that. The word light is an illustration of our heart. So the question is the condition of our heart allowing God's light to penetrate into our lives? Secondly, our devotion is into the wrong God. Are we wholly devoted to the Lord, or are we still divided between the pursuit of materialism and the pursuit of God? Do you realize what you're doing when you're doing this? Jesus said that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness in verse 33, that if you do this first, that you will have everything that you need. All the basic needs he will cover for you. And the question is, again, are you doing that, or are you still worried about things? Now, there are a couple areas in your lives you'll need to get right before moving into that worry-free zone. Okay, first of all, as we see here in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says that you'll have to clear your heart of selfish ambition. The reference to I in verses 22 and 23 is again an illustration of your heart. The heart is the eye of the soul by which we receive God's love, his peace, his truth, and every other spiritual blessing. And so it is only when our hearts or our spiritual eyes are clear that our whole bodies are full of light and not of darkness. You know, I thought of the illustration of sunlight. You know the sunlights that homes have that allow the light to come through and fill the room with natural light. And I thought of one of those as the illustration of that eye. You know, if the cover is clear, then there's a lot of light that can come through and allow to come into the room and fill it with the warmth of natural light. But if it's never washed, if it's never cleaned and cared for, then it will build dirt and grime will cover it and not allow as much light to pass through. Therefore, the home will not be filled with as much light as it would be if that sunlight was completely clear. Are our hearts right? God said, "Be holy because I am holy." We are to live lives that are above reproach and lives that exemplify what we say we believe. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We need to also allow that as we learn the word of God to cleanse our lives. It's like taking layers off of our hearts. You know, and finally getting to the point to where we can allow that truth to truly penetrate and to fill our bodies, our lives, and for others to see that. In fact, we saw earlier that Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I do want to say that compromise will start putting layers of tint over that light. If I'm unrepentant of, it'll cover the heart to the point that it doesn't allow God's truth to penetrate it. It's like you can sear your conscience. You get to that point, and you're done, you know. But you know that you can, through your compromise, allow your heart to be hardened. Or for layers of, like I said, like that dirt covering, can cover your heart and not allow the truth to fully penetrate and fill your life. And you know, we can truly choose one or the other. We can choose to allow God to work in our lives and to clean our heart, or we can choose to ignore the word of God. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Jesus said that if your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your body will be full of darkness. In the King James Version, the word single is used in verse 22 in place of good to speak of the vision that we are to have. It's a vision that is clear. It's a vision that is also singular. It's for just one person, and that is the Lord and his truth. Focus on allowing light to come through and fill the body with good light, and that expels the darkness. And let me say this as a warning to each and every one of us, because Jesus took the time to tell us in the second part of verse 23. And that is the warning of deception. Now, have you ever noticed, I'm sure you've noticed, that when you're in the dark, your eyes kind of adjust, you know, to the darkness. And there comes a point to where you can actually see pretty good in the dark. You know, if there's just a little bit of light, your eyes adjust, and soon enough, you're able to see things a little bit better. But it doesn't mean that you can see everything and that where you are is full of light. Your eyes adapting to the darkness, thinking that what you can see is sufficient, is deceiving, because what you think is light is actually darkness in the room. And that is a dangerous place to be spiritually. You know, to where you think that you are in a room full of light, when in fact, you are not. You see, our hearts can also deceive us in believing that what we have is light. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." It's a serious point in your life to be in. This deception is great because what the eye perceives is what it desires to remain in. And what the heart perceives as right is where it remains and where it'll continue to dwell and to live. And so that's why we need to constantly, guys, get into the Word of God and allow it to expose anything that is darkness in our lives. Next, we see that Jesus tells us to not only make sure that our hearts are clear, that we may be full of his truth, his light, but also that we are to be devoted to serving him alone. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And the implication here is that we are slaves to something or someone. In this case, Jesus is speaking of materialism and God. Jesus said that we are to hate the one and love the other, to despise one and be loyal to the other. And I know many times in the Bible we've used the word master to describe the relationship between an employee and an employer, boss. But in this case, it's used in the sense of someone being a full-time slave. You know, we are a bond servants of the Lord. And so we don't have a 9-to-5 as Christians. We are his servants all of the time, 24/7. A slave is never off the clock. A slave is devoted wholly to the service of their master. And we must absolutely be willing to serve the Lord and to be his bondservants. And if you call Jesus your Lord, but yet find you are preoccupied with gaining material wealth in the place of God, then you are really self-serving and a slave to materialism. You can't worship God and money or anything else at the same time. It's either one or the other. Question is, sometimes we have to do, you know, apply these questions to our lives. So what preoccupies your time? You know, how about your thoughts? What preoccupies your thoughts? What do you do with your time? Are you more interested in serving your boss to make a little extra cash than you are in serving the Lord to lay up treasures in heaven? Are your thoughts consumed with things pertaining to this world instead of things pertaining to God? Now, these are all questions that I ask myself. Now, where am I? Where is my heart? Your actions reflect your proclamation that Jesus is your Lord, or do your actions proclaim that other things take the place of him? What are you focused on? Actually, I mean, we're in the season, right? What are you focused on this Christmas? Is it the presence of Jesus or the presence of others? I've heard this often said, look at your calendar and your bank statement, and that'll tell you who or what you currently serve. That could be sobering, you know. And so if your heart's not clear, allowing God's light to penetrate his truth in every area of your life, and if you're a slave to anything other than the Lord, then you will be prone to worry. But if you're full of truth and serve God alone, then Jesus tells us that we are not to worry, not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. And that's what we are to be, a people who are anxious for nothing, not worrying about a thing. Jesus makes mention of our basic needs in life, and he refers to them in verses 25 through 34. He talks about food, drink, and clothing. And for those that have been walking with the Lord for years and, might I add, and have been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, would you say that what you place importance in over the years has changed? I know for me it has, big time. I mean, If you were to have asked me what's important in my life 10 years ago, it would be a different list. But as time goes on and I come to realize just how much God loves us, how much he loves me, and how much he just pours his blessings upon my life, my priorities have changed. And what I held important 10 years ago is definitely not what I hold important today. Do you have more faith in God's provision because you've experienced firsthand how faithful God is? Just the fact that you're here and have a place to sleep and food to eat that gives evidence that this passage here that we're going to look at is true for his children. In fact, I was thinking about it. He doesn't even mention in here a house. He just mentions food and drink and clothing. He doesn't mention a building. But we know that Jesus has gone to be with the Father, and he's been working for 2,000 years on where we're going to dwell. That far exceeds anything that we can imagine here. So the first example that we see here of why it is that, or what it is that we should not worry about, Jesus gives the example of food. We shouldn't worry about food. Jesus first mentioned the provision of food to those that were gathered around him in this little hillside in northern Galilee. And I can just imagine this as being his first object lesson. You know, he's standing there and he's going through this sermon. And I can just imagine some birds, you know, flying by. And he says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, and I can just see that picture of him doing that. He says that as if that it's God that feeds the birds, but yet we are more valuable to him than they are. And he says, don't you think that if he feeds them, he'll feed you? He'll provide you with what you need. I've never seen have you ever seen a worried bird? I mean, I've seen them pace, but I don't think it's because they're worried. And I've never seen a bird, like in a nest, like have like an extra little area off to the side to where they're packing away seed, you know. I've never seen that. There might be birds that do that, but I have not seen one yet. You know, keeping up with the Joneses, right? On the other side of the tree limb there. You know, just look around and you'll see how obsessed we are with food, right? I mean, just look right over there. You know, many times we don't eat for necessity. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't eat for necessity. We just eat for pleasure because we like to do it, you know? We're not in a shortage of food. You know, 2010 is right around the corner, and with it will come new diets. And which one is the top, you know, of the list this coming year? Who knows? You know. Heard a story, a young woman brought her fiancé home to meet her parents for Thanksgiving dinner. And after dinner, her mother told her father to find out about the young man. So the father invited the fiancé to a study for a talk. He says, so what are your plans? And the father asked the young man. I'm a biblical scholar, he replied. Biblical scholar. The father said, admirable. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in? The young man replied, I will study, and God will provide for us. And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves? Asked the father. Well, I will concentrate on my studies, the young man replied, and God will provide for us. And children? Asked the father. How will you support children? Don't worry, sir. God will provide. The conversation proceeded like this, and each time the father questioned, the young idealist listed or insisted that God would provide. And later, you know, the mom and dad got together again, and the mother asked, so how did it go, honey? The father answered, he has no job, he has no plans, and he thinks I'm God. You know, the point that Jesus makes here is that if you consider yourself to be a child of God and he's your Lord, we are not to worry about how God will provide you with food. You are valuable in his eyes and you are made in his image. And guess what, guys? Birds are not created in God's image. We are. We are his workmanship. The second example that Jesus uses is that of adding years to our lives. You know, how many infomercials are there out there trying to sell us drinks and diets and vitamins and so on and so forth, exercise programs. I mean, these are all there to what? Extend your years of life, right? Now, many of us do worry about how long we live. The latest statistic on death, on the death rate, is actually 100%, and it hasn't changed. Did you know that we have a date and time that is ordained for us to finally go home to be with the Lord? Ecclesiastes 3:1 and 2 says that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And it's for this reason that James tells us to say that if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. We ultimately need to trust God in His sovereignty. We can't worry about, you know, how long we'll live. We don't know. Can we live lives greater in quality, though? The answer is absolutely yes. You know, physically, mentally, absolutely. What we subject ourselves to can determine that. How long we live? No, we don't know. You know, our bodies are our homes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Bible tells us that we are to be good stewards of these bodies. But are we to worry? And the answer is no. Worrying about death, Jesus says here, won't add another second to your life. But worrying about death will sap you of the life that you are to live, the quality of your life. Have you ever met someone that's just really just obsessed with, like, making sure that everything's taken care of so that, you know, they live just a little bit longer? And that must be draining, you know, but there's people that are like that. Now, there's some that go to the extreme and they don't really care, you know. And my wife might say that I'm sometimes that way, you know. But we shouldn't be worried about how long we're going to live. There is an appointed time for us to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body, and this is encouraging. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And how glorious that day will be. Wouldn't you agree with that? Paul also said to live is Christ and to die is gain. So either way, it's a win-win situation for the child of God. You know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We have nothing to worry about because it's all going to be a win-win situation for us. Alive, you abide in Christ and are covered by Him, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, and to die is to take our first breath in the presence of God. And that'll be a glorious moment. The third example that gives us, Jesus gives us, is that of clothing. Again, an object lesson I would imagine took place at that time. Because everyone is there on that hillside in northern Galilee, and you see the long grass and the flowers, beautiful flowers that are there. And Jesus tells them that Solomon, with all the money that he had, all the wealth that he had, couldn't clothe himself to look anywhere close to one of these flowers. The U.S. retail clothing industry, by the way, includes about 40,000 companies that operate 80,000 stores with a combined annual revenue of $130 billion. That, to me, was amazing when I read that statistic. Do you think we're obsessed not only with food, but also with clothing? You know, $130 billion. No, we're definitely obsessed with clothing. This, again, is an area that can expose what we trust in the most. Is it food? Is it health? Is it clothing? You know, last night, some friends and the team and I, we went to the Riverside Plaza, and you know, the girls just had to go to Forever 21. It's this beautiful three-story building there off to the side. Oh, so many clothes and outfits, and accessories. You know, accessories just like you couldn't imagine. How tempting that is, right? How tempting it is for for some people, and for others, you know, well, to put it nicely, we'd rather just go get a cup of coffee, you know. Go shopping, and we'll go get a cup of coffee. You know, and I know it's fun to shop and look for things. I'm more of just, I go in and hunt, you know. I shoot them down as I go, pick them up, and I'm out, you know. And if they had a front door and a back door, I'd go right through. You know? But for some, you like to shop. And you know what? It's good for us to desire to look good, you know, to smell good and all those things. But it shouldn't be what obsesses us. It shouldn't take the place of coming Sunday morning to fellowship and to take in the Word of God. It shouldn't take the place of God to where you're frustrated because you can't go shopping to go for clothes or find something else. You know, your primary focus should be the Lord, and it shouldn't take the place of that. Just certainly shouldn't be something that we're anxious about. The bottom line in reality tells us that those are not important things. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father values us more than the birds and the flowers of the field. And He will provide us with the basic needs for our lives. Have they not been met with you? You know, we're all here. They've been met. Are you not fed and clothed? We are. Now, there is a more serious concern when it comes to health. And that is when someone's dealing with a life-threatening or a life-altering situation, something that will be have to be dealt with for the rest of their lives. We can't expect for the person that doesn't know Christ not to worry and not to be anxious. We can expect them to rely on themselves, their own strength, their own wisdom, and somehow make it through. And I can't, personally, I cannot imagine going through something difficult physically without the strength of the Lord. You see, for Christians, we have solid, faithful promises. God says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. His promises tell us that we are precious in His sight, and we are sealed for eternity with the Holy Spirit to live with Him forever. And that when we are weak, He is strong, and that He will never give us more than what we can handle. And those are promises. Do we trust in those promises? You know, when we do that, we bring Him glory and not bring any attention on ourselves. There's a difference between worry and godly concern. A person that is worried doesn't trust in God, but a person that has godly concern is solely interested in making sure God is glorified and does not think of themselves. Kind of just does away somehow with worrying when you're just concerned about the Lord. I know medical issues can drain you, but again, you need not worry. Even those circumstances, in those, God is with you and He's carrying you at times. John MacArthur writes this about fog. Quote, "It has been reported that a dense fog extensive enough to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep is composed of less than 1 glass of water, divided into 60 million droplets. In the right form, a few gallons of water can cripple a large city," close quote. You know, in a similar manner, worry is almost always extremely small in comparison to the size it forms in our minds. And it can have devastating effects in our lives. If fog can stop flights from coming in and out of airports, worry can stop right thinking and holds us captive within its thick stream of deceptive work. Jesus tells us not to worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that is what we are to be about, putting God first, walking in His ways, and not worry about our basic needs. I understand that there are people right here, right now, who are dealing with very real, very legitimate concerns. And might I just remind you that Jesus says to cast all your burdens on him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Lord. He wants you to cast all your cares upon him. Jesus tells us this morning to make sure that our hearts are right. That the eye of the soul is the heart, and the first thing we need to have right in order to know that we are in line with God is to pursue righteousness, to discard compromise, do away with compromise. Because compromise hinders that light from coming in and entering and abiding in our lives. Secondly, Jesus tells us this morning to be devoted. Devoted to nothing else, no one else, but to be devoted to him alone and to put all forms of materialism away. Thirdly, Jesus tells us that we are not to worry about our basic needs. In fact, we're not even to worry about what tomorrow will bring. Because here for the day brings its own trouble, you know? We have our own problems today. Why worry about tomorrow? We can plan for the future, but we need to pray and just leave it all to the Lord. You know, we're living today. If your heart's right, if you're devoted to God and you trust God, then there's nothing absolutely to worry about. Now I want to close with this short story. In 1989, Armenian earthquake needed only 4 minutes to flatten the nation and kill 30,000 people. Moments after that deadly tremor ceased, a father raced to an elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw that the building had been leveled. Looking at the massive stones and rubble, he remembered a promise he had made to his child. He said, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. Driven by his own promise, he found the area closest to his son's room and began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived, and of course they began to sob for their children. They were saying, it's too late, they said to the old man. You know they're all dead, you can't help. And even a police officer encouraged him to give up, but the father refused. He continued going for 8 hours, for 16, 32, 36 hours. He dug. And you can just imagine his hands were bleeding, they were raw. His energy was gone. But you know, this father refused to quit. He just kept going. He just kept digging through all the rubble. Finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, Armand, Armand. And a voice answered him, Dad, it's me. Then the boy added these priceless words. This should be us right now. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved too. Because you promised, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the you will be saved. You know, God is pulling that rubble off of each and every one of us. Should we worry? Should we be concerned about the things that God promises he will provide for us? No, not at all. We should trust in him. We should have confidence that he will provide everything that we need. Lord, we need to learn how to live worry-free. In the midst of all kinds of troubles, Lord, we need to live righteously. to serve you alone, to trust in you for everything. If you, Father, raised Jesus from the dead, then we can say with all confidence to others that they will be saved too. They just have to confess, repent, believe, and receive your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can trust in your promises. We can trust for you to help us through anything we're currently going through. Lord, and I pray that, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, you know exactly what every person is concerned about. You know what our needs are. Lord, I just pray that there's no compromise. Lord, that if there's any sin which is entangling any of us, Lord, that it's done away with, Lord, that you wipe that lens clean and allow your light, your truth to penetrate our hearts, to fill our lives with the warmth of your life. Lord, I also pray, Lord, and ask that if there's any desire outside of you that's taking your place, Lord, I pray that you reveal that to us. Lord, that you help us to change that, to change direction, and to put you first in our lives. And Lord, thank you for your exhortation, for your encouragement here. That reminds us to not worry about anything that we need. You know it before we even need it, Lord, but we need to simply seek you and your righteousness, and you'll take care of all these things for us. And so, Lord, may we be a people who are not worried this Christmas about anything. We're not worried about 2010, Lord, and what it will bring or what it will not bring. Lord, I ask that you bless each and every person that is sitting here, Lord, with the confidence in your promises, that they receive them, Lord, as their personal promises, and that they live them out in their lives to show others their good works and glorify you. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.